Tonight we continue our study in the book of Psalms, and we're at Psalm 99. In thinking about this psalm, I thought of the exact opposite. I've finished reading my book on King George III, and now I'm in a book on Julius Caesar and the events leading up to his death and those who were part of it and the state of the Republic at the time. Of course, Julius Caesar is known for being a great military man, and he, after conquering so much, crossed the Rubicon, which was a boundary to the north in Italy. And if you crossed the Rubicon with your army, you were declaring a civil war. And if he would have crossed without his army, then he would have been received in Rome. But he crossed the Rubicon, I think around 49 B.C., and for 4 years, there was a great civil war that took place, and finally he won it. And after winning it, the Republic was pretty much done. He was proclaimed dictator in perpetuity after being proclaimed dictator for 10 years. There still was a Senate, but the Senate was praising him and trying to give him more and more honors. And it got so ridiculous that they finally called him and declared... These men declared Julius Caesar the man to be a god, and that he was a living god, and that he should have his own temple, and that he would be worshipped. And so he was the greatest ruler of the greatest empire at the time, and was being called a god. Of course, what happened? God was killed on the Ides of March. Perpetrators that he had no idea was plotting, including Brutus, et tu, Brutu. This is in contrast to the God we worship, the God we praise, the God who reigns, and the God who cannot be killed. So as we look at Psalm 99, we're going to answer this question: why should we worship the Holy Lord? Why should we praise the Holy God? And we're going to have three reasons why. The section is broken up into verses 1 through 3. We should worship Him because He reigns. Verses 4 and 5, we should worship Him because He is just. And then verses 6 through 9, we should worship Him because He answers His people's prayers. So first, we should worship the Holy Lord because He reigns. We should praise the Holy God because He rules over all. Let's read verses 1 through 3. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He. This psalm is continuing the theme that is found in this section on Psalms 93 through 100, calling us to praise God, and especially because He is sovereign and reigns. This psalm, like the previous one, does not have an author. And it begins with this statement, "The Lord reigns." And the idea of God being king, God having a kingdom, continues in the next couple of verses. Then it says, "He sits enthroned over the cherubim." Of course, this brings to mind the tabernacle and then the temple with the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant within it. And it has the two cherubim that it has that's covered in gold. And that is supposed to be where God dwells here on the earth in His Shekinah glory and His special presence. But then that is a replica of the true temple, heaven, where God dwells. And since that tabernacle is to symbolize creation, it's showing that God is the one who dwells and who rules over everything in heaven and on earth. He is also, in verse 2, great in Zion. Zion being Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, that He is over all. He is the great one. And that He is, in verse 2b, exalted over all the peoples. He is head and shoulders above the rest. Now, to give an example, remember Saul was chosen by the people to be the first king when Samuel was prophet. And one of the things that struck out was that he was much taller than everyone else. Or it's like meeting an NBA player and you hurt your neck looking up. But this is symbolic of God being exalted among everyone else. He is no Julius Caesar who dies, who's mere man, but He is the living God. And so how should we respond? How should all the world respond to the fact that God reigns? Well, let's go back to verse 1. Let the peoples tremble. Tremble means here to tremble with emotion from terror. It's having a recognition that this is the Lord, He reigns, and because of who He is, I am filled with terror. Why? Because God reigns, I do not reign. I do not have the power. We as peoples do not have the power. They tried to build the Tower of Babel to go up and take over the throne of God. What happened? God struck that down and confused everyone with all the languages. Now, the repetition again and at the end of verse 1. Let the earth quake. Quake also means to tremble. That the whole world should recognize that the Lord reigns, and because of this fact, be filled with terror. And if they should respond accordingly, rightly, then in verse 3 they should praise Him. Praise Him because He is great, and praise Him because of His awesome name. That this truth, this fact, His reign, His kingdom, should cause us to be filled with awe. To be awesome is to fear, it's to honor, or it's to dread. It's different than the way many people use awesome today as cool. Like, that's awesome, that's great, that's wonderful. No, it's to have such an overwhelming sense and feeling of the magnitude, of the greatness, of the splendor, of the power of who God is, that you cannot but help have your jaw drop in awe. And why? Verse 3 at the end, holy is He. Holy is He. Of course, our minds should take us to Isaiah 6. R.C. Sproul so many times brings out what this is about, especially in his book on the holiness of God. But this is an example of Isaiah seeing the holiness of God in this, being transported into this vision in heaven and seeing the Lord sitting upon the throne. And in verse 3, the angel saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Again, in Revelation 4:8, you have the repetition of holy, holy, holy. That nowhere else in Scripture is this one attribute, any other attribute, repeated 3 times. And it's a way in the Hebrew to say that He is the most holy. Not holier, but He is holy to the superlative. And how does Isaiah the prophet respond in verse 5? He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King who reigns, the King who rules, the King who everyone should bow down and tremble at, the Lord of hosts." He recognizes, he trembles, he's in terror. Why? Because in seeing the holiness of God and seeing the King on His throne, he recognizes his sin and the sin of the people in which he dwells with. And then in Revelation 15:11, it tells us that there's only one who is holy. It is not man. It is God alone. So holy is He, and God is the only holy one, and He rules and reigns, and He has a kingdom. How are we who are not holy to respond and see? How are we to dwell with Him? Well, what does it mean to be holy? We use this term a lot, but I think there are four factors that comprise it. One is that God is transcendent. It's talking about Him in His essence, that we are creatures and He is holy, and there's a vast gap in between of who He is than who we are. That He is majestic and we are not, as being a king and ruler. That He is righteous, as it especially comes out in Isaiah. And that we are not good. In God there is no darkness, there is no blemish, but in us we are sinners by nature and by choice. And because of that, the fourth thing, that God has wrath against the unrighteous. That's why the earth should tremble. Because we are not righteous. Charles Spurgeon says of God's holiness, "In Him is no flaw or fault, excess or deficiency, error or iniquity. He is wholly excellent and is therefore called holy. In His words, thoughts, acts, and revelations, as well as Himself, He is perfection itself. O come, let us worship and bow down before Him." So, brethren, do you praise God with awe, or do you praise Him because He is holy? Are we gathering here today, tonight, because we are meditating and with eyes of faith looking to the perfection of Jesus Christ and beholding who our triune God is, that He is righteous, that He is good, that He is awesome, and that we should respond with praise? How many times people go to museums to gather around a work of art and to meditate upon it, to look at it, to examine it, to step back and behold it? Friday, Chris and I went to the Kansas City Nelson Atkins, and one of the most popular paintings there is a Caravaggio, an Italian painter, who painted John the Baptist. And it has this really dark background, and he's in the wilderness, and he's sitting down, and he has this robe, and this robe is in this vibrant red, and with the black backdrop, it just pops out. And you can't help but being mesmerized by this painting and wanting to look at it and see the shadows and see the light, and you want to look and examine how he did it. And you just want to look like, wow, this is amazing. You almost feel like you can touch and see the reality of this painting, even though it's just paint. That's just a work of art. What about God? So are we praising God, the holy God? And is our praise filled with awe, or is our praise juvenile? Is our praise trite, or is our praise not praise at all? So if we should praise God for being king, the second point is that we should worship and praise Him because He is just. We should praise the holy God because He is righteous. Look at verses 4 and 5. "The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. Holy is He." So we see here in verse 4 that He loves justice. That He wants to do, He desires to do, He objectively does what is good and right. Therefore, since He loves what is just, He hates what is unjust. He also rules His kingdom according to equity. He does not play or show favorites. He does not take bribes. He equally has His law be executed on all, and He does execute judgment, as it says in verse 4. This is a repetition from the previous psalm in verse 9 from that psalm. So we see these themes continuing through this section of the Psalms. And so He is righteous for Jacob, which is a response to Israel. He does what is right to His chosen people. So how are we to respond then? We are to exalt the Lord our God. So this is just the creation. Now God's covenant people. He is our God. He does good to us. He rules righteously. Therefore, being our covenant-keeping God, we should exalt Him. We should praise Him and honor Him. And we should worship Him at His footstool. The footstool is the bottom where the throne sets on. It's like here, we have this pulpit on top of this raised section. The footstool is the place where the throne sits. We are invited to come to the throne of God. We are not told to stand back at the edge of the room. We're not told to stand outside in the hallway, not to go into the courtyard and stand outside. But we're invited in to have an audience with the King. Of course, the footstool would remind people of the, once again, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the replica. But now we think of the footstool as heaven. We are called to come to heaven, and we all will go to heaven if we're believers, and worship God face to face. But it gets even better. In the Incarnation, people could worship at the footstool of Jesus' feet. Remember Mary and Martha. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to Him teach, while Martha was busily working in the kitchen, which was a good thing, but she had the missed priorities, and Jesus had to rebuke her because she was getting frustrated because her sister was not working. Instead, she was sitting at the footstool of the King. And then it repeats again the second time, "Holy is He." Now, when we think of God's reign doing so with justice and righteousness and equity, we can compare that to the other reigns. Like in England, they used to have a class system where only the very top elite could make decisions and could vote, and everyone else was just left out and were disenfranchised. Or we think of the United States, where we had slavery based upon skin color and stealing slaves from overseas and bringing them back here. And then once slavery ended, we have Jim Crow in the South for 100 years. Or we think of the Soviet Union, where they, under Stalin and others, they killed millions of people, political dissenters, in order to keep power and the iron grip that they had over the people. And even today, China uses force in camps against dissenters, especially against Christians. They even do so against Muslims and Buddhists, because if they do not follow the communist line and are trying to encourage others against that, they see that as threats to the state. All of these examples show earthly kingdoms that were unrighteous and were wicked. But that is not our kingdom that we are part of with God. So, brethren, are we praising God tonight because He is just and righteous? Are we drawing near to the throne of grace in the name of Jesus to praise Him? And are we coming to Him because He is listening to our requests? Or are we also coming to Him to tell Him that we love Him and that He is glorious, that He is good, and that we're magnifying His great name? So we should praise God first for His reign, and second because He is just. The last point comes from verses 6 through 9. We should worship the Holy Lord because He hears His people's prayers. We should praise the Holy God because He answers His children's petitions. In verse 6 it says, "Moses and Aaron were among His priests, Samuel also among those who called upon His name. They called to the Lord and He answered them. And the pillar of the cloud, He spoke to them. They kept His testimonies and the statute that He gave them." Moses, Aaron, and Samuel all acted as intermediaries. Of course, Moses wasn't technically a priest, even though he acted as an intermediary. Aaron was the first high priest. Samuel was a priest later. Moses intervened, remember, after the golden calf incident. God said He was going to wipe them all out and start over, and he interceded in prayer, and the Lord heard. Aaron, as we've been learning on Sundays, goes in on the Day of Atonement, intercedes on behalf of the nation before God. And then Samuel, he interceded a couple of times. First, the people called for him to pray that there would be victory over the Philistines in 1 Samuel 7. And then in 1 Samuel 12, that God would forgive them. So we see these men who prayed to God, God heard and God answered their prayer. In verse 6b, that they called upon His name. They called to the Lord and He answered them. The Holy King who loves justice heard their prayer. So the first part of the psalm is showing us God's immanence, that He is, that or God's transcendence. He is majestic. He is great. He is powerful. He's above and beyond anything or anyone that we know of. And then in the second part of this psalm, we see that that does not mean that God is not also immanent, that He is with us, that He hears us, that He fellowships and He knows us, each one name by name, and that He hears His people's prayers. In 7a, He speaks to them in the pillar of cloud, because it's a symbol of God being present with the people at that time, that He kept His testimonies, and that they, the statute that He gave them, so that they were obedient. And as obedient people, not obedience to earn salvation, but walking with the Lord, that God heard their prayers. Just like in 1 Peter 3:7, you have the if you want God to hear your prayers, men, then treat your wives right, or your prayers may be hindered. So what's God's response to the prayers? It says in verses 8 and 9 that O Lord our God, you answered them. You are a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. So God responds by answering them. Even though He is the King, even though He is on His footstool, even though He reigns, even though He's holy, He answers the prayers of individual people. And He forgives them. The holy God pardons them of their sins. And so, what is salvation? Salvation is calling upon the name of the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That the King hears, and the King forgives, and the King invites and brings us into His kingdom. But He also disciplines His people. He says He was an avenger of their wrongdoings. Because He loves, because He's just, He corrects. And so Aaron and Moses died before going to the promised land because of their sin. And then also God gave Israel Saul, the first king, in response to them wanting to have a king like the rest of the nations that surrounded them instead of having God as their king. And so finally, because God hears our prayers, we should exalt Him. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Of course, now we no longer have a holy place that we worship at, as Jesus said in John 4. We can worship Him anywhere. But instead, we are God's holy people, and so when we gather, we are the holy body set apart to worship Him. And so that is why we come, because He hears our prayers. That's why we have a prayer meeting, because we are God's holy people coming, living out this promise that He hears our prayers, that He will not leave us to our own devices, that He loves us, that He will forgive us, and that He will do what is right and what is just, that He is our God. Our God is holy. He is our covenant-keeping God, and as God being our covenant-keeping to us, we should worship Him, we should praise Him, because to have that covenant, Christ had to shed His blood for us. Christ had to die on the cross. Christ had to go to the tomb and 3 days later be raised. And isn't it amazing that Christ is the perfect example of an intermediary? In John 17:9 it says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. Just like Aaron and Moses and Samuel, Jesus is our intermediary, but even greater, without sin. He has perfectly kept the law in obedience, and if you listen to that, He prays for us and continues to pray for us. The King who sits on the footstool, who invites us to come and worship Him, who hears our prayers, is the same King who 2,000 years ago died for us and prayed for us in advance and continues to pray for us now. So, brethren, why do we come together? We come together to pray because God hears us, because God invites us. So are we coming together to pray, grabbing hold that promise of faith, or are we coming doubting that God does not hear and God does not care? Well, let's go put our faith in motion by praying together now.